Shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, picking up where we left off last time? We'll be looking at verses 1 through 13. Chapter 25, verse 1, where we read, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went out to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Now, the message this morning is entitled, "Infilled, Invested, and Involved, Part 1. You'll never guess what the next week's lesson will be. Actually, you're wrong, because we're going to have a guest speaker. His name is Kevin Edwards. He's one of the pastors coming to speak at the Man Up Day. But the week after, guess what the message will be? It'll be Infilled, Invested, and Involved, Part 2. Now, preparing for problems. How many of you have prepared for potential problems? You know, it can be problematic. If I might use another P word, preparing for problems is problematic. Some have prepared for their futures by investing in stocks and bonds, but what if the stock market collapses? Some have prepped for cultural collapse, what we affectionately call the zombie apocalypse. They have bunkers and dried food and guns and ammo. But what if the culture does collapse? And people then hear that you have food. Didn't Jesus command us all to share with those who have need? Hasn't he commanded us to do that? I think it's contrary to the heart of Jesus to protect 500 pounds of freeze-dried instant mashed potatoes by shooting people in need. I don't know that that is really the heart of God. So according to Jesus, we must share, and in a few days, our stored up food supplies will be gone. All this is to say that preparing for potential problems can be problematic. But not preparing for the most important thing will be eternally catastrophic. The most important thing to prepare for is death. You know, the statistics on death are amazing. One out of every one of us, unless the rapture happens, one out of every one of us will die, and then comes eternity. Are you ready? Are you sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're ready? If you are, then are you awake and actively helping others to prepare for the day of their death? Or for the return of Jesus? In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus continues to teach us what is called the Olivet Discourse. Jesus' response to the disciples' three questions. First of all, when will these things be? And that's the destruction of the temple. Secondly, what will be the sign of your coming? Jesus' return. First for the church, and then afterward with the church when he establishes his kingdom. And then finally, what will be the sign of the end of the age? Now, regardless of anyone's belief on how the end times will unfold, whether you believe in the pre-tribulation rapture or the rapture in the middle of the tribulation or at the end, regardless of the order that you hold to, Jesus commands us all to be ready for his return. Back in Matthew 24, verse 44, look there with me, Jesus said, therefore you also be ready. Ready for his return. Ready to be taken out of here. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So for the church, there is an unexpected hour coming. A day when we do not expect him to return, which I believe is vastly different from his return with the church at the end of the tribulation, and here's why. In the prophet Daniel, he was told very specifically that from, in fact, I'll go ahead and read that here. It's in Daniel chapter 12, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 12, we read, this is Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, the abomination of desolation, and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. We know the exact day of the return of Jesus with his church to establish the millennial kingdom. It's 1,290 days after the abomination of desolation. That is a day that we can expect. I happen to believe we'll be in heaven from a heaven's eye view, looking at all these things. Oh, the Antichrist committed the abomination of desolation. Okay, gang, we're going to be out of here and coming with Jesus back to the earth 1,290 days. So when Jesus talked about the day and the hour you do not expect, I believe he was speaking of the rapture of the church, a day we have no idea, an hour that we cannot possibly know. But we're supposed to be ready. That's what he says in verse 44 of chapter 24. Also look at verse 46 of chapter 24. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing, watching for the master's return and serving the other servants, ministering to the rest of the body of Christ and watching for Jesus' return. Blessed are those who are ready, who are watching, who are serving. Now in chapter 25, Jesus teaches us two parables about being ready for his return, one about being infilled and the other about being invested. But then at the end of chapter 25, Jesus tells us about all who will be allowed to enter into his millennial kingdom, those who survive the tribulation, and there will be some who will be allowed to enter into the millennial kingdom, those who were involved. So infilled, invested, and involved. And this morning we begin with verses 1 through 13, infilled. Verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. In this parable, Jesus, of course, is the bridegroom. And I believe that the churchgoers are the 10 virgins or bridesmaids who will hear the trumpet announcing that the wedding day had come. The Jews had a wedding tradition, which I personally believe was inspired by God, for it foreshadows Jesus' return for us, his bride, the church. Neither the bride nor the groom, nor even the wedding party, nor even the mother of the bride knew, not even the bride herself. No one knew when the actual day of the wedding would begin. Only the father of the groom. Now, imagine, ladies, if you were either a bride-to-be or you're the mother of the bride, how would that fly with you? That you didn't know, don't know, that it's up to the groom's dad to determine when the thing began. It wouldn't fly today in our culture, would it? But back then, too bad. That's just how it was. One day, an hour known only to the father of the groom, the father would say, okay, "Now, son, go get your bride." The trumpet would sound, declaring to the bride and the rest of the wedding party that the time of waiting was up, for it was now the beginning of the wedding. And for 7 days, they would celebrate the marriage feast of the bride and groom. 7-day wedding feast. 7 days. According to Jewish culture, I believe that foreshadows the rapture of the church and the 7-year-long wedding feast of the Lamb of God, during which the world will suffer the wrath of God. But we, because of grace being saved, we will be with Jesus. One day soon, just like the Jewish wedding feast, our Heavenly Father will tell His Son Jesus, "Go get your bride." And we read about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout." When are you going to hear a yes? "A great shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Should you die before the rapture, you're fine. To be absent from the body, you'll be present with the Lord." In fact, you're probably going to, in fact, you will be accompanying Jesus to come back to take His living bride up to heaven, to join them. "The dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain," are you alive right now? Check your pulse, mostly check your pulses, okay. "If the rapture were to happen today, this would apply to us. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up," and I've said it many times, harpazo in the Greek, raptura in the Latin, rapture is the English word for caught up. "We will be caught up together with them," with Jesus and our dearly departed believing loved ones who have gone on before. "We will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," and whenever you talk about the return of Jesus, this is one of the three key things that we must hold on to. "Therefore," 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, "therefore comfort one another with these words." Speaking of the return of Jesus should be a comfort to us, and it is, for we who love the Lord and we who just can't wait to be taken out of here to be with Him. So in this parable, the bridesmaids, the 10 maidens, who I believe represent churchgoers, not necessarily all born-again Christians, but certainly all churchgoers, they were supposed to be ready and prepared for the imminent announcement that the wedding had begun. Knowing that the wedding could be at night, they all should have not only had lamps, but fuel. In their case, olive oil. Oil in their lamps, fuel to keep their light going. Verse 2, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish." What was the difference? What's the difference between wisdom and fool at this point? "Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Their lamps, therefore, were useless. No fuel, no oil, no light." You might have a super nice flashlight, no batteries, worthless. Now in Scripture, is oil that fuels lamps, that creates light, somehow symbolic of anything? Is there any reference in Scripture where oil that fuels lamps and causes lights that symbolizes something other than just oil? The prophet Zechariah was given a vision of oil dripping continually into the lampstand, thus keeping the lamp lit. God's answer was, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." So that oil represents the fuel of the Holy Spirit. He, God the Holy Spirit, causing us to be lights in the world. If we want to be the light of the world, we must be filled with the Holy Spirit, or else no light. And in Jesus' parable, 5 bridesmaids had oil. They were indwelled by the Holy Spirit, but the other 5 were not. Verse 4 goes on to say, "And the wise did. They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Therefore, the wise ones were filled and ready. They were filled and therefore ready, knowing that the wedding could begin at any time, even at night. Now, we make ourselves ready by believing in Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Simply by calling upon the name of the Lord, we are saved and we are ready. At that moment, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. In John chapter 20, after Jesus rose from the dead, but before he ascended into heaven, he said this to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is different from Acts chapter 2 when the Spirit came upon the first church. Because that didn't happen until 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, 50 days after his resurrection. So this is a different experience, and we churchgoers can have, well, we have at least three experiences of the Holy Spirit. He comes alongside with to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He comes within when we receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord. He, spiritually speaking, breathes on us, and the Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. But then we can pray for the baptism of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, when he comes upon us and then gives us one or more of the several gifts of the Holy Spirit mentioned in the Bible. But you and I become ready for the rapture the moment we ask Jesus to be our Savior and Lord. Then the Spirit comes to dwell within us at salvation. Now, in this parable that Jesus tells, the five women without oil are like a person who appears to be a true Christian, but they apparently never really believed in Jesus for salvation. They weren't saved. They looked the part, but inside they weren't the part. Therefore, the Spirit was never in them. So again, 10 bridesmaids, only 5 of them with oil in their lamps. And while the bridegroom was delayed, and Jesus has now been delayed for about 2,000 years. But things have changed, gang. Prophecies have been fulfilled. And I so believe that any day now, we could hear that trumpet calling us home. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Ooh, ooh, wait. They're all asleep? Even the oil-filled ones were asleep? Yes, they were. That's a problem. Because a sleeping person is not a very productive person, are they? Also, a sleeping person is an at-risk person. In Mark chapter 14, verses 37 and 38, this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, then he, Jesus, came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch." That word "watch" there is a Greek word, Gregorio. If your name is Greg or Gregory, then it comes from the original Greek word, which means to wake up and be alert. To watch, wake up and be alert. Could you not watch, be awake and alert 1 hour? Watch and pray. That's how we watch. We pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you need to tell your flesh, no. You need to tell the Holy Spirit, yes, I will obey you. In Revelation chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, there was one church by the name of Sardis. The word Sardis means alive and awake, but they weren't. "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the 7 spirits of God, the 7 stars, I know your works. You have a name that you are alive." We're of Sardis, the alive church. We would say we are Christians. We have an alive name, but you are dead. Be watchful, Gregorio. Wake up, be alert. "Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." And as the return of Jesus draws near, could it be that there are many churchgoers, even oil-filled ones, who have been lulled to sleep spiritually? Awake in many things that are going to be here today and gone tomorrow, but yet of no value in eternity. Some are asleep because they're wide awake politically and pandemically and pursuing the pleasures of the world. Itty. Mark chapter 4, verse 19, Jesus warned that the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. What are you awake for? What is it that really wakes you up, that gets your motor running? Is it witnessing about Jesus Christ? Is it seeing other people get saved and studying the word of God and drawing near to him? Or is it social things? Is it about all the things that we see on CNN or Fox News or whatever news you listen to? Does that get you awake? Or is it, hey, my neighbor is going to hell because they don't know Jesus, and God put me in this neighborhood to minister to them. I need to be praying more. I need to go witness to them, because if they die without Jesus, they're going to hell. Is that what makes you awake? Or is it some other thing? A care of this world. Oh, there's a lot of cares of the world, gang. And everything we see on TV is all about the cares of the world. It is, they are doing what they do to make money. It's all about selling something. Advertisers. Be not deceived, as the scripture would say. They're selling something where Jesus is giving salvation for free. And he was concerned about the church being asleep. Awake in these other things, but asleep when it comes to true spiritual things. Yes, not only is our world engulfed in sin and wickedness, but worst of all, many non-believing friends and relatives are dying and going to hell because there are some oil-filled believers that are asleep. They're not productive spiritually. Jesus gave us a great commission. It hasn't changed. Go and preach the gospel in all the world. Go and make disciples of all nations. His marching orders still in force today. But soon, and very soon, the Lord will sound the alarm that will wake everybody up, even the oil-filled, slumbering Christians. At midnight, verse 6, midnight. Did you realize that when Jesus returns, it will be midnight somewhere? Even a broken clock is right twice a day. It will be midnight somewhere. And a cry went out, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Wow. Okay, bride or mother and the bride, a surprise wedding at midnight. Just what you were hoping for. Then all those virgins, the 10, the wise and the fools, all arose, trimmed their lamps. Okay, we're ready now. We're all ready to do. We're going to shine the light, right? Oh, half will. Oh, it's the last days. Let's wake up, church. And half will be able to shine the light. All they arose and they trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." That's not how it works. By the way, there was no reason why these ladies should not have had their own oil. They knew the bridegroom was coming, could be at night. But as is the case with fools, they made no true preparations. And then they foolishly expected others to bail them out. But notice that verse 9, the wise answered, saying, "No, I can't give you what I have, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but rather go rather to those who sell and buy for yourself." In other words, go get your own oil. Spiritually speaking, I cannot give you what I have as far as the indwelling of the Spirit in my life. But I can point you to where you can go get your own oil. In John chapter 3, verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So our job is to point others to the source of fuel, of oil. Point others to Jesus, that when they believe in him, they too will receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And this is the job that God has given to his people, the church, to point others to the source of oil. But then it's up to them to tap in. By the way, you and I were not called to be successful, to change people. We were just called to be faithful. Go tell them. That's all we're called to do. Then it's up to them. When Jesus will finally reward his people, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Not well done, good and successful servant. And I'm glad for that. And there have been many altar calls I've given and many calls to respond to God and went over like a lead balloon, as they say. Maybe even this morning, I'll call us to wake up. Will we have a response? Don't know. But we're just supposed to be faithful. Just do what the Lord has told us to do. So the oil-filled ones told the oilless ones where to go get oil, and we do that too. See Jesus. But while they went to buy, verse 10, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins, the five foolish ones, came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Wow. No idea who you are. Go away. The foolish ones suffered the consequences of their foolishness. They were shut out as strangers. Notice in verse 11, however, they called him Lord. But apparently he wasn't their Lord. They said he was their Lord, but he wasn't, because their oilless condition revealed they really weren't his. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gives us this very sobering warning. In verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, are you a Christian? Oh yeah, born right here in America. So? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? Have we not done a lot of things for you? But then I will declare, Jesus says, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Person might claim to know Jesus, but the real question is, does he really know them? Have they come to him for who he is? There are many people today that say they believe in Jesus, but then will say, but I don't believe that Jesus would ever judge anyone. And I believe that my Jesus, I hear this way too often, my Jesus would never condemn somebody. My Jesus is all about love, and the heart wants what the heart wants, and you can love whoever or whatever you want, and it's fine. My Jesus accepts everybody. And all religions lead to my Jesus. What they've done is they've invented a Jesus that does not exist. It's a Jesus in their mind, but it's not a Jesus of the Bible. And Jesus, the true Jesus, the one who knows who he is. Do you know who you are? Yes, Jesus knows who he is too. The Jesus who knows himself, who he is, and has revealed himself to Scripture will say to those, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And so in this parable, Jesus talking about the wise ones, the foolish ones, him coming back at any time. Watch therefore, verse 13, you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And this is indeed the main point of this parable, to be watching for his return, which could come back at any time. And having this watchful attitude should do three things for us. Number one, bring us comfort. Again, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, therefore comfort one another with these words. Aren't you glad that you're not going to be stuck here forever? That the Lord is coming soon to change you just like that? From corruption to incorruption, mortal to immortal? How wonderful that will be. How comforting to know that soon He is going to take us out of this dumpster fire called the world and change us from mortal to immortal. We will see His face and we will live with Him forever. Isn't that comforting? Number two, it should cause us to be good. In John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him, the hope of the return of Jesus and us being with Him, if you have that hope, then we will purify ourselves just as He is pure. It's a purifying effect to realize, man, Jesus could come back right now. Better watch what I'm doing. I better be careful. I better not say what I want to say to that guy who just cut me off on the road, because Jesus could come back right now. So first of all, should comfort us. Secondly, make us pure. Thirdly, should also cause us to get busy about His great commission to preach the gospel to the unsaved and to make disciples of the saved. If you have a loved one who doesn't believe in Jesus, and if the rapture should occur today, they're going to be left behind. They might come to salvation during the tribulation. However, there's going to be literally hell to pay for those that are left behind. Today, are you prepared for either death or Jesus' return? Are you prepared? In this parable of the 10 maidens, Jesus tells us to make sure we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus, our bridegroom, is coming back at any time. We must be indwelled by the Spirit by asking Him, Jesus, to be the Lord of our lives. The moment you do, you're saved and you're ready. Otherwise, you'll be left on the outside looking in, barred from entering in. And you may say, but I'm already saved. I did ask Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. I know that my name is written in His book of life. What now? Wake up. Wake up, church. Let's arise from the bed of all these worldly things that are bombarding us. And from the pleasures of this world, the desire for other things. Let's wake up out of that bed that makes us asleep spiritually. Pray for the power of the Spirit to come upon us so that we can be effective witnesses for Jesus. Go find somebody who doesn't yet believe in Jesus. Tell them about Him and His kingdom that is coming soon. Get involved in prayer, especially with other brothers and sisters in Christ. When Jesus told Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, watch and what? Pray. You know, Sunday nights, we have a Bible study, but then we also have an extended time of prayer. If you're able to make it on Sunday night, we'd love to have you. Begins at 6:30. And if you can't make it Sunday nights, are you gathering with other people to pray some other time? Get together with brothers and sisters and pray. Wake up, be watchful, and pray. It's great that you're filled with oil, but wake up. Go tell others where they can get filled with the oil of the Spirit. Share Jesus with others before it's too late, because He is coming back soon. Therefore, wake up, church. Wake up. Father, we do pray that You would awaken us. Get us out of the bed of these other things that the world says are so important. Concerns, so many concerns about the way things are going, yet they have zero answers. Their answers are just fruitless and worthless. And even if they do implement their answers and they get the right people in power, Lord, there are still people going to hell. None of that's going to change anything. And so, Father, we pray that we, Your church, would wake up we, the ones who are filled with oil, and I include myself in this, that, Lord, we would wake up and that we would go forth and that we would do the things that you call us to do. Lord, may the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches and desire for other things not have an influence in our lives, but may we be awakened unto you, burdened for lost souls and being an encouragement to those who are already saved. Lord, would you do that for us, for this little church here, Calvary Chapel Bartlett? Wake us up, Lord. Get us out there serving you, ministering in the things that concern the kingdom of heaven as opposed to the passing kingdoms of this world. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand for a closing song?